This is a seminar in problem solving, and I should only tell you that I try to give things that I need. Problems come into people's lives pretty regularly, and I try to talk about things I don't know much about because that's how you learn more about them. So I wanted to share a few things with you about that this afternoon. Ideally, in a seminar, people ought to discuss it with you. A seminar shouldn't be another big lecture with lots of stories and that sort of thing. What I'll do is pause from time to time. I'm open for comments anytime during the seminar. It's not a closed comment thing. I'm open for anything that's important to you, and I'm certainly open for questions, and I'll have a few minutes for that after a bit, because it's pretty obvious that we can't cover everything anyway, so we'll cover what we can, and we'll let it go at that. So let's pray. This afternoon, our Father, as we apply our minds and God-given common sense to what you want us to know and want us to be, we pray that the Holy Spirit might protect us and shelter our thinking and help us to have our minds obedient to your word and our feet directed by your voice and our whole beings very much in love with our God. So we ask your blessing and encouragement for us then this afternoon. Pray that for the other seminars too. We pray that we all together might be blessed in a further understanding of what you've given us and how our lives can honor you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read you a passage in Philippians as a ground shift passage and then talk kind of generally about some of the things that relate to it. But this passage in Philippians is a key one with regard to the matter of solving problems. And it's the passage that starts in verse 12 of chapter 2. Philippians 2:12. Can you hear me all right? Are you? Maybe in some cases it's better not to hear, but I'd like to at least take a shot at it. So if my voice trails off, if somebody will wave at me, I have lots of power. The power in the voice is largely a matter of empty spaces in your head that give resonance. And I've just got lots and lots of those things. I meant to tell them this morning that in college, you know, I wasn't gifted to be an athlete in college. I didn't have the coordination needed, and so I led cheers. And consequently, you develop great lungs doing that and great heads and whatnot. Otherwise, you're soon not able to talk to anybody. But in Philippians 2, at verse 12, the apostle says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now when he says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he doesn't mean that anybody is expected to save themselves. We're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus who died in our behalf. But the concept of working out your own salvation is the concept of taking what God has given you and then putting it to work in life. And so some people translate it work down, work through, but what it really boils down to in a nutshell is learn to solve your own problems. God works in you to will and to do that which pleases him, so you learn to take advantage of what God's given and solve your own problems. Paul says, "When I was with you, you always did everything I asked you to do. And now that I'm not with you, I pray that you'll be as obedient to God as you were to me." So since God works in you to will and accomplish his purposes, since he does that, now, says the apostle, you take those things that God has given, and with respect of him and respect of your circumstance, solve your own problems. You don't necessarily have to run and find eight counselors. Solve your problems. Work out the things that deliver you in the course of life, day by day, with meekness and with fear. Well, it's like a lot of other things. It's easier said than it is done. Problems are part of everybody's life. And the problem that today may be insignificant, yesterday it might have been a giant, enormous, sensational problem. I'm always kind of irritated by the people when I tell them my problem, they say, "That's all you've got? That's your only problem?" I'm always irritated by that. Because if a thing is a problem to me, it's a problem, and I don't want anybody telling me that it could be worse. And I had a problem with my foot, and I couldn't walk well. And a fellow said to me, he said, "Well, you ought to be," he said, don't complain. He said, "You could have lost your whole leg." Somehow that didn't make my foot feel any better. It might have been true, but it didn't make me feel any better. So I have students that come into my office. Our students at the seminary are all college grads. 70% of them are married. Of that 70%, a lot of them have bambinos running around. Students come in, big problem. He's got two tests on the same day, and it's going to kill him. Well, see, to me, that's no problem. I was always happy to have four or five on the same day, get them over with, get your A, and go home. That's how I kind of felt about that. But here he comes in. His face is long. His eyes are downcast. He hasn't slept all night. He's got two tests. He doesn't know what to do. It doesn't do me any good to look at him and say, you've got no problem. You could have six tests. I have to sit there and say to him, listen, let's pray about it. Let's see what we can do. Let's see how we can work with it. So what I'm saying is the problems come to everybody. Different in your life, different in your life, different in your life. But something comes that's problematic to everybody. You have to be a speaker at youth camp sometime to really discover how that goes. Youth camp. Over here you got six kids that are talking about baseball games. Back in the back corner you've got two fellas and two girls. They're getting overly friendly with each other too fast. And you've got them scattered. Not here, not here. Youth camp. You've got these problems scattered around. They come to everybody. And I've known some people have felt that if you were preaching, you really had no problems anymore. If you were that close to God, the problems would all disappear. But actually, problems come to everybody in every life, and the problem that's yours may be not what mine is, but it's plenty big enough. So I want to track out three particular big steps in solving problems. You think of your problems. Don't at the moment tell me what they are. If you'd like to tell me later, I'm always glad to listen to other people's problems that make mine seem so much smaller. But I want to track out three big steps. See, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The implication is you've got a head in your shoulders. Now prayerfully use it before God. So the first of those steps is to identify the problem. Identify what it really is. Now that is not as easy as it sounds, because a lot of things come into problems that keep us from knowing what the real thing is. See, here's a guy that's got a cold. He's coughing all the time. He'd like something to cure the cough, but that really isn't what he needs. He needs something to cure the infection that causes the cough. If he cured the infection, the cough would be gone too. You could choke him. That would cure the cough, but it wouldn't do a whole lot for the infection. And that's kind of the way it is with problems. Now, you are an old enough group that I can say this and none of you will feel miffed at me over it, see? But your mother says to you, your mother says, wear this shirt. My experience is that mothers have the poorest taste in shirt selection of almost any single class of people, except maybe fathers. My mother made a lot of our clothes when I was a boy. That's to her credit, and I enjoyed a lot of them. But many of them were made out of bags that the cow and chicken feed came in, mostly chicken feed. And some of them were made by the Purina people, and you washed them, and all the print came out, and they were just nice white cloth, and they were used for bed sheets. But some of them the print didn't all come out of, so they were sewed into skirts for my sisters and shirts for the boys. Now, when your mother says, here's your shirt, and on the back of it it says, Purina Chow, you're not going to youth camp, you're going to high school. The back of it says Purina Chow, and underneath it says Hogs Eat More of Our Chow. It's in faint letters, they've almost washed out, but it's there, and your mother says, wear it to school. A strange emotion comes over one. It might not be you, see, because you've got your own problems, and I have mine. And I learned early in life to say to mother no was not a safe way to protect your face. So I learned that early in life, and I generally avoided it. But your mother says, wear this. Immediately you say in yourself, I don't want to wear it. But the problem there, see, is not the problem of what you're going to wear. The problem there is one of how much you really trust your parents. That's the real problem. And if you can come back to that problem and solve that, then you could wear something that said, Queen Elsie's favorite lingerie. It wouldn't make a lick of difference. If I could solve the problem of how much I can trust and honor my parents, all of those other things would pass beside it. But it really isn't that simple either. It's not that I just don't trust my mother. I don't trust the kids at school. The kids at school will say, look at Taylor, he's got his pig clothes on. You hate to hear that. Or somebody else will say, I'm certainly glad that our clothes yesterday didn't have chicken scratch in them. You don't like to hear that either. There's a funny thing about being submitted to the ridicule of your peers. It may not bother you, but it does bother some. There's a funny thing about being submitted to the ridicule of it for a cause that you think could easily be avoided. All Mama has to do is go to the Goodwill, and for a quarter she could buy a shirt, and it wouldn't say pig feed on the back of it. But it isn't always possible to do those things either. So I have to identify the problem, and the problem is usually not as easily identified as I think it is. Mother says, wear this. I say, no. It looks like I don't want to wear a particular clothes. It looks like my problem is in clothes. My problem is really not in clothes. My problem is attitude towards mother, father, grandma. Can you see that? Do you follow me on that? Now, there may be a bunch of smaller problems along with it. Doesn't fit. That might be a smaller problem. There might be a number of other ancillary problems. Ancillary means they're hanging on the side. Ancillary problems. Might be a bunch of them. But if I identify the real problem is not the clothes. The real problem is my attitude and trust and respect of those that are responsible for those things. I just make that one up. My mother gave me almost no advice when I was a boy on what to wear. Almost none at all. And when I tell you I went to high school for 4 years wearing two bow ties, the blue one on one day and the red one on the next day, I did that for 4 years without interruption. You can see that I didn't get much advice from home on what to wear. Mother felt that that was another matter. And I remember my son saying he was going to go to school in his bare feet when he was in the third grade, and it was the 3rd or 4th of January. He said, I think I'll go to school in my bare feet today, Dad. It might have been zero out. He had to walk about 10 blocks to school. And I don't know what other fathers would say, but I looked at him and said, well, it's all right with me if you want to do it. Well, he said, I thought it'd be good to do, Dad. He said, I'd like to go to school in my bare feet. I said, fine with me. He's a little round fellow. I said, fine with me if you want to do it. And so about 10 minutes later, he waddled out the door, bare feet and all, through the ice and over the concrete and over the snow. He got about as far as from here to the pavilion, walked back, and he walked in the house, and I said, anything wrong? Well, he said, I think maybe I ought to at least wear my socks. Eventually he wore his socks, his shoes, his boots, and two or three things over that to just make sure he could warm up again. But all I'm saying here is that to identify the problem is really important. And a lot of times we identify a superficial problem. Somehow you have to use your mind, you may have to get somebody's help on it, to really see what the particular hang-up or the particular problem is. We'll sometimes have somebody in church. They don't want to sing the right song. You know, you have one number 193 and they want to sing 192. Or if you want to sing a da-da-da-da-da, they want to sing a da-da-da-da-da. Well, the problem there is not the hymn. The problem there is basically an attitude towards others, and especially towards the people that give out hymns and lead out songs. Sometimes you'll have a fellow who's very jealous of his girlfriend. That doesn't happen around here, but it happens some places. She is his girlfriend. If she buys a milkshake and smiles when she pays for it, he is irritated. You've not known any guys like that? Good, good. They are a pain in the neck. But anyhow, some girls have it too. If he happens to smile at the traffic police officer, who's a woman, she thinks he's flirting. Some people have it too. But in that particular case, see, the problem again is not that there is... The problem goes back to basic trust in somebody else. The problem is one of acceptance of role and confidence in self. And in the long run, when you have somebody who's terribly jealous, the cause of his jealousy is a loss of confidence in himself. 99 times out of 100, there are one or two other causes that are bona fide, too. He's not sure of himself, so he takes it out on somebody else. Your problem might be one in school. A lot of you look like you might still hang around the old places. It might be one in school. You've got more work to do than you have time. The problem is never too much work. The problem is the correct use of the time you have. That is always the problem. I've never seen it fail yet. Likewise, you get playing games and you can't make the first team. Your problem is not that the coach... Now, this is tough, gang. Your problem is not that the coach doesn't like you. 99 times out of 100, the problem is that you've got second-team talent, and you have to learn to love and accept yourself for what you are. I don't want to browbeat you on this all day, but that's a big thing. I went to a high school in western Pennsylvania that won 5 basketball games, I think, in 3 years. Now, you know, it could have been 6, it could have been 7, but 7 was the absolute top. It might have been 4. So they had a terrible, abominable, abysmally bad team in basketball. That same team was not beaten in football for 3 years. We murdered other schools. The same men played both sports. I can remember a game one night where there wasn't a man who had not fouled out by the end of the first half. You see where they were? See where they were? They lost to a school called Wampum one time by 106-8. Well, they were great athletes, big muscle types. They could knock people all over the football field. When it came to basketball, it's a different kind of a game. And all they could do was wound and cripple people, so they did not succeed at that. But I used to go out for the team every year. I attained my adult height when I was 13. I'm not very tall, but I was as tall at 13 as I am today. In fact, I was taller then, because now I am shrinking with the weight of these years. But I attained my adult height at 13, and I was one of the tallest kids in the freshman class. Not tall, but for the freshman class, tall. Can you see that? So I went out for the team, but I was a totally uncoordinated guy. And as soon as the coach would say, dribble a ball, you know, bounce it. If he just said bounce it, I could bounce it and catch it. But if he said dribble it, I would kick it the first time down. Then I would stumble over it. Then the coach would come over to me, put his hand on my shoulder, and he'd say, it's really nice of you to come out, Taylor. Maybe next year, Taylor. I went through that 4 years. But I never went home hating myself because I said to myself, you know, well, that's what you can do. You tried out for the team. You missed it again. You're a 15th-rate player. That's all there is to it. Maybe if you work hard, you'll be a 14th rate someday, but that's all there is to it. But when you get terribly miffed at things like that, it just indicates a problem that you can't accept yourself and can't be thankful for what the Lord has done with you. Have I rambled too much? The first thing in solving a problem is to identify the problem. And if you can't identify it, then sit down with some spiritual friend, some parent, somebody that hates you. Sit down with somebody and say, help me figure out what the problem really is. The Bible will oftentimes be a big help, but sometimes it's just knowing you and knowing the circumstance. So you first really try to identify the problem. Now, I want to make an emphasis back in the book of Isaiah before I take up the second of these steps. Lots of problems are solved in the Scripture, and here's the classic passage behind the second of these steps. Back in Isaiah, I need the glasses for this. See, my problem is these glasses. Actually, without them, I'm almost blind. So it's really not my problem. It's good to have them. Isaiah 37. My wife says, but these glasses are what happens when you let your husband go to buy glasses by himself. That's what my wife says. I've had them 10 or 11 years, and I'm very fond of them. The frames are indestructible. I have a new prescription coming, which, God willing, will be kept in these frames. I said to Ruth, if I die before the rapture, I'd just like two things. If they have a place where people can come and stare at my deceased body, I'd like to have these glasses on and have my harmonica in my hand. That's all, see? Then I can take them out when they close it up. But I'm very fond of those things. But here's a classic passage in Isaiah 37. Israel is being attacked by the Assyrians, and they're really going to make it rough on them. And the Assyrian, their chief spokesman, a fellow named Rabshakeh, has been boasting and arguing and doing all sorts of things against the Jews, and all of Israel is in a great difficulty because of it. Hezekiah the king is going to deal with the matter, and here's what we read in verse 14 of Isaiah 37. Hezekiah received a message from the hand of the messengers and read it. It was bad news. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, and then it gives the long prayer of Hezekiah in the next few verses. I don't like to oversimplify things, but you first identify the problem, and you secondly spread it before the Lord. This was a letter that Hezekiah had, and I think he literally knelt there and laid it on the table and said, read it, O God. No doubt that God knew what it was without him knowing it, but because the problem was big and threatened the whole nation, Hezekiah simply spread it before the Lord. That is as accurate a thing as I can imagine telling you what he did. He just took the whole thing and laid it before the Lord. And if somebody says, didn't the Lord know it anyway? Yeah, there's nothing the Lord doesn't know. But he still tells us to call upon him, still tells us to ask, still tells us to seek. And in this case, by illustration, he just spread it out before the Lord. You've got the problem. Too many times, you understand I don't make rules on prayer, so just be patient with me. Too many times I come to God and I say, Lord, I have a problem. Wish you'd take care of it. And that isn't bad, but that does not give me the help on the problem I need. What I need to do is to come before the Lord and tell Him the whole story. I need to say to Him, Lord, you know how I hate this shirt. I'm back to the shirt again. I need to come and say, Lord, you know how I hate this shirt, and you know that my mother can't get all the print out of it by bleaching, and you know that everybody in school is going to laugh at me, and I'm going to be called Pig Taylor. Forgive me, I need to lay it all out openly before Him. And if you'll bear with me further, I need to say it out loud so I'll know how dumb it sounds, but I need to do it. Talking with God is a great privilege of a believer's life. Now, I'd urge you myself to develop a prayer life in which you spend some time every day with the Lord in a private place where you can talk with Him just like you'd talk with me. He will answer you by His Word. But it's nice to hear your voice praising God, thanking God, and asking God for the things that are close to your heart. So you spread the whole thing before the Lord, including your attitudes, all the things that have been brought to your attention, and all the ways that you think that the whole thing might affect you. You spread the whole thing out. I've said that about 15 times. But you see, a lot of times we can't admit what the nature of the problem really is, and not being able to admit what it really is to the Lord or to ourselves, we don't get much help with it. We're not dealing with it. That's the big thing. I have a plant that grows in the garden. I love the garden, and I've got a plant that I planted there. I grew it because I've heard that the bees, I keep bees too, and I've heard the bees like the flowers, and I've heard the leaves made a great tea. I have discovered that the bees like the flowers, but the tea made with the leaves is enough to gag you for 2 or 3 days on just a little swallow. So I decided I would cut it off. Just whack it off. Cut it off about 6 inches below the ground. That should do it. About 3 weeks later, it was growing again. I've cut it off about 10 times. It comes back with a vengeance. If I want rid of it, I'm going to have to go all the way down, find every little snubbins of it, and remove it. Snubbins is a little piece. I'm going to, just for those that haven't had all this English grammar poured on them, I'm going to have to get every little piece of it out. It's kind of like horseradish. I like to grow horseradish too. And I remember years ago buying 5 horseradish roots from a seed company. What they didn't tell me was that every place there's a piece of a horseradish root as long as your fingernail, a horseradish plant will come up. So every year I have to pull about 400 of them out of the garden and throw them away. Every year they get more and more numerous. Well, the problems are like that. Until we can actually spread the problem before God, we often may not be able to have it dealt with as it can be. When I'm willing to say, Lord, the problem really is that I'm greedy and selfish. When I'm able to say to the Lord, Lord, the problem really is I don't believe your word. When I'm able to say, Lord, the problem really is that I'm afraid and don't know how to be helped. When I'm willing and able to spread it out before the Lord in detail, then there's some possibility that He will help me with it. I shouldn't say some, because God is privileged to help us, but to help me in a positive sort of way. So first, we identify the problem. And secondly, we spread it before the Lord. And it goes pretty much in that particular order. Now, in spreading it before the Lord, you've got to check your own relationship with God. You've got to know, first of all, that you're really saved. We may not talk about that enough. People come to a conference and we say they must be the Lord's people or they would have gone somewhere else. I mean, if you're going to be uncomfortable, you could be uncomfortable someplace else as well as here. Or comfortable. So we may not say enough about it. But that really is the most vital of all things, your relationship with the Lord. Do you know Jesus in a personal, saving way? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? I hate to put it in this morbid expression, but if you died tonight, are you positive of heaven? Are you positive of God and His blessing? Salvation is the gift of God to us through Jesus Christ. We don't work, we don't inherit, we don't merit it, we don't deserve it. He gives it to those who believe on the Son of God. He gives it. The question is, have you believed on Jesus and have you received that gift? In spreading a thing before God, if you are not a believer in Jesus, then you're almost like a stranger to God. I'm not saying God doesn't hear. We don't make rules for God. But you're almost like a stranger to God. So when we talk about spreading it before the Lord, comrades, the first thing is to make sure of your relationship with the Lord, that you're a believer. And the second thing is also pretty important, and that is that you really want God's help. You really want God's help. I had a fellow come into my den. I've made all sorts of mistakes, so I'm not, there's lots I don't know, but a fellow come into my den and he said, I can't get this assignment done. Can't get it done. I understand that, and I'm not the kind of guy that shoots people over it. He said, I can't get it done. He said, I've got more work than I've got time. I said, do you want my help? He said, I'd love to have your help. I said, you really want it? He said, I'd love to have it. I said, all right. I said, I'll try to help you, but I said, it's not easy. I said, you start by keeping a record of how you spend every 5 minutes all day long. You make yourself a battery of 16 or 17 pieces of paper, depending on how many hours you're up, and you just keep that for 2 or 3 days as a log. Every 5 minutes, you write an entry in what you have been doing those 5 minutes. Well, he said, maybe I've been in class for a whole hour. Then I said, make 12 entries in class. But note what you're doing in class. A lot of times, guys in class are fooling around. You know, you write on the paper in class for 5 minutes daydreaming. I know it sounds kind of dumb, but it works. And he looked at me very doubtfully, and I said, what you'll do, if you'll do it, I said, what you'll do is that you'll find you waste an enormous amount of time every day, or else you'll have to lie and make something up. I said, you'll find it. Well, he looked doubtful, and I said, if you want my help, I said, do it. A man put me through that pace probably 40 years ago. I thought he was crazy, but I discovered that I was wasting lots of time, just wasting it. Some of it just standing around hoping somebody would come near the Coca-Cola machine and offer me a free one. I was just wasting a lot of time. So I said to the student, I said, that's it. And the student said, well, thank you, doctor. They'd like to say doctor. I'm not really a doctor, but they say it to make me feel good. He said, thank you, doctor. And he strolled out. And in my heart, I kind of knew that he wasn't going to do it. He really didn't want my help. He wanted me to alibi for him so that the work could be escaped, see. And that judgment proved to be right. I don't know everybody's heart, but that judgment proved to be right. He really didn't want my help. And a lot of times people don't want God's help too. I had this friend who was dating a very expensive girl. I'm very pro-dating. And if you can date an expensive one who pays, I'm ready for that too. But he was dating a very expensive girl and really was almost going crazy with work to afford her. I'm not saying she wasn't a fine person. I'm just saying she was expensive. Like a lot of other people, she'd been born in a very poor area and was trying to make it up by having boyfriends with money. But I'm not saying she wasn't a fine person, but she was expensive. And he was just working nights. He was trying to go to school through the day. He was working an enormous number of nights. He was working in afternoons and just couldn't get anywhere. And he said, what do you think I can do? Well, I said, do you really want help? Well, there are a lot of things you can do. One, you can drop the girl. But that's not the right help. That doesn't solve your problem, really. I said, just sit down with her frankly and just explain to her the financial necessities of life. Say, Cookie, we can go to the Pizza Hut once a week, but we cannot go to Madame Giroux's French cuisine where they charge $8 to hang up your hat more than once every 10 years. I said, just sit down and discuss it with her. It seems to me that's the way many things are solved. I said, just sit down and discuss it with her. And he said, if I do that, he said, she'll never date me again. Well, then I said, your problem is solved. However, I must tell you, when he sat down and explained that to her, she began to cry. He began to cry. And they're happily married today and feeding a bunch of ornery kids. But they're happily married today. She said to him, I had no idea, she said, you always act like you've got so much money, see? So the real problem wasn't her. Again, the real problem was him. He wanted to look like a big shot and pulled it out with a 20 rolled around 15 ones, and she thought he had 16 20s. He'd have saved himself a lot of grief if months before he'd looked at her and said, look, kid, I'm poor. And she could have understood that, too. So I don't mean to be lighthearted about it, but you have to first know that you know the Lord, and secondly, you must want his help. I don't mean by that you have to sign your name in blood on a card and send it to heaven and say, I will take your help, O God. I don't mean anything absurd like that. But it's pointless to say, Lord, help me with this problem, if when the Lord shows you the help, you're not going to take it. What's next? See, I have a problem. I can't remember what comes after that. What do I do? Wait for an angel to show me? No. I open and look at my notes. That's what I do. Open, see how easy that problem is solved? Have to make sure you know the Lord. Have to make sure that you're willing for His help. And then that you'll take advantage of whatever He does to honor Him. I don't care what the circumstances. Maybe you're praying for another job. Maybe the problem is you don't have one. You're willing to get it when God gives it, but then you know the Lord, you want His help, but the upshot of it is when He helps you, when it comes to you, you want it to honor Him. You keep your motives right. You don't just want it for yourself and for your own sake and for things that will advance you. You keep your motives right. That's in the concept. So I said, first of all, you identify the problem. Secondly, you spread it before the Lord. And in spreading it before the Lord, make sure your relationship with the Lord is a healthy relationship. Now that brings me to the third thrust in this matter, and that is that now, having done those two things, having identified the problem, and now having spread it before the Lord, you seek to work out the answer. Check this. You seek to work out the answer on the basis of your own faith and common sense. You couldn't do that beforehand because you didn't know what the problem was, and you really hadn't sought the help of God. And it's not quite as simple as I make it sound right now, but right now, see, knowing your relationship with the Lord is right, you spread it out before Him, you try to work out the answer based on your own faith in Him and your common sense. You survey all the things that relate to it and try to determine what the particular answer for the matter might be. In my own mind, I first try to determine what causes the problem. If I can determine what causes the problem, that's a big help in working it out. If I can determine what causes the problem. My brother Harvey, who was a couple years younger than I, used to almost die every summer from poison ivy. Poison ivy. He would get it, and it would get all over him, and he would weep and bleed and run and blister, and it would get in his mouth and in his throat. It was an unbelievable thing. And every summer until he was 14 or 15, he would have about 3 weeks, and sometimes it would rage a fever. He would just lay in bed, and that's all you could say for him. Well, you know, it's hard to say how those things would get, but when he finally discovered that swimming in the creek near the place where when he finally discovered that being healthy was more important than taking that swim in the creek on our farm, he soon had no more poison ivy. He got the poison ivy by working his way to the creek. You know, the creek was a nice, deep, cold one. It was one of those creeks where the neighborhood swam in as natural an expression as was humanly possible. So consequently, he got ivy all over him. I can't explain that any further than that. You have to go to the country of western Pennsylvania, and I'm sure that probably in that same creek, creek is what you call it, a creek is something you get in the back of your neck. I'm sure that in that same area, in that same stream, the same thing is done there. People itch themselves to death with poison ivy. Well, you see, when he determined what the cause of it was, then it became much easier to treat. And that was just a simple matter of common sense. So you try to work out your own deliverance with faith in God and using your own God-given common sense. You try to determine what causes the problem. If you can do that, you can't always do it absolutely. You have to understand that there are areas that are more hard to associate. Not everything is poison ivy. But if you can do that, then you can see something about how you can avoid the particular thing that causes it. If you can do that, you can see how to avoid the particular thing that causes it. I really ought to talk about some of your problems. We should have gotten a couple examples so we could make examples out of everybody. But if you can see that, then you can take the steps and learn to avoid it. You don't go where the poison ivy grows. You don't go where the marijuana dealers pass it out. You don't go where the hot crowd goes for their thrills. I don't mean that we run from things. We just don't expose ourselves to things that create difficult circumstances for us unnecessarily. I used to sell stuff from door to door. Door to door. And I used to see the sign that would say, "Beware of dog." I was sure they had a dog about the size of a lion that just tore up door-to-door salesmen. Probably had a record. He probably had notches in his tail for door-to-door salesmen to eat in the lawn. Well, if I saw a sign that said, "Beware of dog," I just didn't go there. You can say, well, you didn't make many sales. Oh, there are lots of houses that don't have any dog at all. The one that's always amused me is the one that says, "Don't worry about the dog, watch out for the owner." I've always been amused by that sign. Now, sometimes you have to face the thing no matter how troublesome it might be. But as a rule, you first try to determine what causes the problem, and then where it's possible, how that particular thing can be avoided. Sometimes the problem is you have to work with somebody who's particularly detestable. There are some people like that in the world. They're nasty, they're abusive, sometimes they're your boss. There is no way you can avoid it. There's no way you can avoid them unless you quit and you're not about to quit. There's no way you can avoid it. So in a situation like that, see, at this point we haven't told you much, except you've already identified the problem and you've spread it before the Lord. Well, maybe you haven't. Maybe you didn't identify it well. See, the real problem, you've got this detestable employer who makes, or fellow worker or something like that, who makes your life rough. The real problem, you know what it is? The real problem is that his soul is lost. That's the real problem. If he were not in sin and lost, you could expect him to treat you differently and at least you have a basis of spiritual thrust to work with. So a lot of times you discover that you've got somebody that's like that and your only prayer has been how you can get away from them. But getting away from them really doesn't solve the real problem. It just makes your life easier till you meet the next person like that. I faced a situation like that in the Army. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you, but that's a long time ago. I think Grant was one of the generals, but it was a good while ago. Faced a situation in the Army, and I had a non-com. He'd come back, and he'd been shot four or five times in the war. He had enough medals for being shot that you could hardly get another bullet through him, but he was rough, and he was abusive. He was illiterate and ignorant and acted like a pig most of the time. When he found out that I had a college education and was under his demeanor, he could barely read and write, he made my life, well, he pushed me a little. The Taylors are a philosophical group, so I can usually shut those guys out when you have to, but he pushed me a little. But then one week, he pushed me in a way that I couldn't get away from. It was Sunday morning, and I was getting ready to go to town, go to church. I went to church in town, and he saw me coming out with my uniform, and he said, "Where are you going?" And I told him I was going to church. And then he cursed me several times and denied that I went to church. He said, "You're probably just going to town to meet girls," he said. "You'll forgive me when I tell you that I never went anywhere to meet girls on purpose until I started dating Ruth. Then I used to go to meet her, one girl, a girl, one single person." And so he said to me, he said, "I'm going with you." All I needed was a big profane rascal to go to church with me. Went to a little assembly in Atascadero and another one down in Santa Barbara. All I needed was one belligerent, loud-mouthed, evil person like that. But I couldn't get away from him. We got in a bus, got on a bus, went into town, went to church. He oogled girls all morning at the assembly. Oogle means looking. On the way back, tried to pump me for names. For about 4 weeks, I tell you, I was miserable every time I saw him. And you know, it slowly dawned on me that maybe the Lord was really reaching out to him to save his soul. It took about 4 or 5 weeks to touch and to dawn on me that that might be the case. And one night he trusted Jesus. One night just riding home in the bus, he trusted Jesus. His language changed 100%. His attitude in life changed 1,000%. And there wasn't a person in the company that didn't know it. And I often sat back and said to myself, "Thomas, see, you were worried about what convenienced you, and it never occurred to you that he would be lost forever if he didn't trust the Lord." When I suddenly saw what the real problem was, then I was able to have some God-given common sense to figure it out and what to do on it. God intercedes, of course, and he does the saving work. But that's a striking kind of a thing. Your God-given common sense is your ability to think. You see what causes it. You see how it can be avoided. If it can't be avoided, then make sure you're praying or working for the right thing. Make sure you're praying or working for the right thing. And then when you've done that, remember that not all problems are solved in 5 minutes. It might take 5 years, might take 5 days, it might be solved immediately, but you are willing to wait and trust God while you continue to be faithful to Him in all that He gives you to do. I took a chemistry class in college. I shouldn't tell you all these old stories, but I don't know yours, so I have to tell you mine. Took this chemistry class in college. The fellow with me had a nervous disorder. He was my partner in the chem lab. What he always wanted to do was to fill the acid bottles. And he said to the professor, his name was Shirley, he said, "Mr. Shirley, He said, we'll come every day early, Tom and I will, and make sure the acid bottles are all filled. And Shirley said, that's fine, David. That'll be a great service, you know, and make sure the acid bottles are all filled. Well, if you held the acid bottles, or even were close to them, he sloshed acid over everything. If he held the bottle, it went back and forth. There was no hope. If he held the little bottle, it went back and forth. There was no hope. It was an unbelievable. Today, it's kind of funny. But there were days when you wondered if anything would escape the destruction of sulfuric acid in that part of the lab. And I remember saying to Dr. Shirley, I said, he really can't pour acid. No, he said, but you can help him, he said. Yeah, it's a big deal. I can help him. I really agonized on that problem. And one day, he said to me, I didn't pray about it, incidentally. Sometimes funny things happen. But one day he said to me, he said, I don't really think chemistry is my field. I said, you know, I said, you really shouldn't take a lot of stuff that doesn't help you in what you want to do in life. Well, he said, I don't really think chemistry is my field. I said, why don't you drop the course and maybe take botany or biology? So, hope you won't think I was wicked about it. He was going to kill somebody. And so a couple of weeks later, to the relief of all, he dropped the course, except the man that taught zoology. You should have seen this fellow dissecting a frog. Well, not everything goes smoothly and easily like that. But you bring your God-given common sense to it. And the fellow said to me, he said, I can't. He said, I've been trying to stop smoking, but he said, I can't stop smoking. You may have heard similar advice and similar problems. He said, I can't stop smoking. He said, I really want to stop. He said, I just can't stop it. I was feeling humorous this day. He said, you know, he said, I've tried to go from two packs to one pack, from one pack to half a pack, from half a pack to three. But he said, when I get down to three, he said, then I go and smoke four packs. He said, I just can't stop it. See, I was feeling humorous. And I said to him, I said, do you stand against the tree next to your house and the cigarette packs fall out of the tree? I said, is that how you get them? Well, no, he said. Nobody else gets them that way either. He said, that's not how... I said, do people come walking by and say, hey, John, how about a pack of cigarettes? Have one on me? No, he said. I said, how do you get them? Well, he said, I buy them. Well, I said, that's the answer to your problem. Don't buy them. I know it's overly simple, but that's the answer to the problem. Don't buy them. Once in a while, somebody might come around and recognize you're a moocher and pass one off on you, but after a while, they give up on that, too. See, it's a simple thing. His problem needed no big course in psychology. Just don't buy them. Don't steal them, either, but just don't buy them. And a lot of things are solved that way, believe it or not, on the basis of God-given common sense. So I mentioned these three things. I'm not claiming to treat everything. First, you identify what the problem is. Second, you spread it before the Lord. And third, you try to take the salvation that God has given you and work it out with faith in God and just good common sense as God gives it to you. I'm sorry to talk all the time. Is there any comment or question that any of you might have? Comments, questions? Maybe you'd like to tell a story. Comments, questions, thoughts? Anything that I don't claim to have said it all well, but anything I could improve on, well, not anything. That would take another hour. Something that I could make clearer or better in the nature of the scope of things. I'll merely summarize then by telling you that problems will constantly come. I think when I was saved, I thought the problems would all disappear. But actually, a whole new set came, and some of the old ones hung around, too. But problems are not to be feared. They are the things that enable us to know the power and help of God. So my three simple steps are, you first identify the problem, you spread it before the Lord, and then with faith in Him and God-given common sense, you look for an answer. You're certainly free to consult others. Sometimes you have to do that. You're certainly free to write J. Vernon McGee. You're free to make the consultations that are necessary for you in life. But eventually, it's you that will have to face it. Eventually, it's you that will have to face it. And so in that particular situation, I mentioned those three things and these other things that go with them. If there's no other questions or comments, I'm going to let you go, I think, because I believe that when you get to the end of what you're going to say, you ought to stop. Any comments, questions? Well, why don't you lead us in prayer, Keith, and we'll go our way.